Well, Happy New Year, everyone. You can go ahead and be seated. How's everyone tonight?
Good.
Good, awesome. Well, it's great to see all of you, and I'm so thankful that God has given us the privilege to be able to come into his house and to worship him, to honor him with the fruit of our lips, and then also to be ministered to by his word. This is such a precious time. These are holy moments, and every time we gather together to study God's word, you must believe, I must believe, we must believe that the living God is speaking to us through his word. This is not just an activity that we do on a regular basis. We come to meet with the true and living God. And when we come with that desire in our hearts, he never fails us. He never fails us. This is a work of faith. It's nothing other than faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so by faith we sit, by faith we listen, and by faith we pray, God, open our eyes that we may be able to see you in your word. Pray that you would open our ears, that we would be able to hear you, speak to our hearts. And God, we surrender our hearts to you. And Lord, we know that this is not a human, physical, natural thing, but this is so much more. It's where your spirit is ministering to our spirits. You're building us up in the inner person. And God, we thank you for these special times, and we pray that you'd pour out your blessings over the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 17 as we are continuing our study through the book of 2 Samuel. And if I were able to title the chapters, the verses that we're going to be covering tonight, I would give them this title, Trusting God in Your Struggles. Trusting God in Your Struggles. And if somebody were to say, well, I have no struggles, I would say, number one, either you are lying, or number two, you are dead. There's really not much in between, because struggles is a part of life. And they come from different sources. There are those that come from outside of us. The boss can be a source of struggle. The enemy, Satan. The neighbor, the neighbor's kids. There could be so many outside, but there are also struggles that we bring on ourselves. Those perhaps are some of the most difficult struggles. And it's important to always trust God in our struggles. I wish struggles were something you could time. I wish I could say, oh, this is only going to be for 10 minutes. Then I got the rest of the week off. But it doesn't work that way. And for some of us, we find that the best times of growth, the times that we have learned to trust God more, is when we are struggling. The Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. And I have come to learn that struggle and struggling has been something that has caused me to trust God more. But let me tell you, that's a learned thing. And so the exhortation for tonight is trusting God in your struggles. We see this because this is what David models for us. David had struggles that he brought upon himself. And it would be easy, especially with the kinds of things that he brought upon himself, it would be easy to throw in the towel, to quit, to say, you know what? There's no hope for me. God doesn't love me? How can I be a follower of God after I've done these things? We know David committed adultery. David played, you could say, a hypocrite in the sense that he was trying to cover up what he had done. He also murdered the husband, Uriah, of Bathsheba, the woman that he committed adultery with. He had done some very serious things. These are not the kinds of things that you can just wake up the next day and say, oh, well, life goes on, unless you're a real narcissist or a psychopath. And I know that some of you are. No. But David shows us that indeed, even in the worst of struggles that you might have brought upon yourself, God is there to be trusted. And you can trust God through your struggles. Now, at this time, David was fleeing. Absalom, his son, had rebelled against his father, King David, and was seeking the throne and the kingdom. Now, these were all consequences of David's actions. And it's sad, it's a hard thing living in the land of consequences. But you could still trust God in the land of consequences. Now, David was dealing with consequences. And sadly, it was family. It was his own flesh and blood that had turned against him and was trying to overthrow the kingdom. And he had already taken control of Jerusalem. And Absalom had put a team of the highest ranking advisors together. And now the next mission would be to defeat David and David's army. Now, Ahithophel, who once was for David and David's top advisor before the rebellion of Absalom, also turned on David and joined forces with Absalom. And Ahithophel, who his counsel was as the oracles of God, the scriptures tell us. He urged, look at verse 1, Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1, he says, let me choose 12,000 men to start out after David tonight. I will catch up with him while he is weary and discouraged. He and his troops will panic and everyone will run, and I will kill only the king. And I will bring all the people back to you as a bride returns to her husband. After all, it's only one man's life that you seek. Then you will be at peace with all the people. And this plan seemed good to Absalom and to the elders of Israel. Now, why would Ahithophel do such a thing? Why would he say, let me, I want to personally take on this mission? And not only do I want to personally take on this mission, I want to kill the king. A time in the past, a man that he was in close connection with, Well, see, Ahithophel had revenge in his heart. Ahithophel perhaps was bitter, a bitter man. You know, bitterness destroys lives. Bitterness defiles many. A person who's bitter, watch out. Watch out for bitter people. And certainly don't let anything in this life get you bitter. It's just not worth it. He was a bitter man. Why? Well, he was a bitter man. He was a man that had revenge in his heart. Another thing you don't want to do is take matters into your own hands, but Absalom, his new top advisor, Ahithophel, had revenge in his heart. It was because Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. If you remember, there was family matter. It was a family matter. David had slept with his granddaughter, took her, and then had her husband killed when he couldn't get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba after they found out that Bathsheba was pregnant with David's child. David, for that whole year, he was out of fellowship with God. And his actions had done some serious damage, and Ahithophel didn't forget about this. And now this was an opportunity. This would be an opportunity for Ahithophel to take revenge because he was bitter about what David had done to his family. You know what would have been better for Ahithophel, as we're going to see? It would have been much better if Ahithophel, even though David had done what he had done, it would have been much better for Ahithophel to leave David in God's hands. You know, the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine." And I can't think of anyone who is more equipped to take care of any struggles I may have. It's always better to trust God in your struggles than to take matters into your own hands. Ahithophel proved to be a man not after God's heart. And although David sinned and David had done what we would consider evil and wickedness, and of course it was, he, when God confronted him, he repented. He was a man after God's own heart. Let me ask you, maybe you haven't done something like that. Maybe you've done worse. Aren't you glad that you have a God that when you're sorry, he forgives you and doesn't toss you to the side? Because if that was the case, which one of us would stand? God is a merciful God. And David understood that about God. And you can learn that in the Psalms that David writes. They're so powerful. Many of them talk about the mercy of God. Ahithophel was a different type of person with a bad heart. And so he took on this mission. And as far as the people were concerned, it all seemed good to them. But Absalom, verse 5, said, "Bring Hushai, the Archite." Let's see what he thinks about this. Now, if you remember in our previous study, we know that Hushai was a good friend of David. And upon David's request, Hushai went as a secret agent for David. And he paired up with Absalom to be an informant for David. David was a wonderful military strategist, and he had sent his friend Hushai. And Hushai was in the enemy's camp, but he was loyal to the king. And I think that that speaks for all of God's people. I mean, we are in the enemy's camp, aren't we? Jesus said that the ruler of this world is Satan. He said that to his disciples. He said, let's go, let's get out of here, because the ruler of the world is coming. He's the prince in the power of the air. There is a real adversary. There's a very strong, powerful enemy. And he has his minions. Do you know that everyone who is not born again is under the control of Satan? Paul makes that very clear when he tells that exact thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so we are in the enemy's camp, but we are loyal to the king, King Jesus. And your loyalty to the king will be the thing that God uses to reach others for Christ. And it's important to keep that in mind. You are certainly in the enemy's camp, but you belong to Christ, the King. And you might be struggling being in the enemy's camp, being in the environment, in the workplace that you're in. You know, there's things that we watch on TV about our country and different things, politics, and we hear stories and the news and murders and senseless things. And it could be very frustrating, upsetting, discouraging. We're in the enemy's camp. You can't expect the world to do good. And so you might be struggling being here in the enemy's camp. Remember, trust God in your struggle. Don't let the world get you down. Don't grow weary in well-doing, because you will reap if you faint not. Now, Hushai was a friend of David, loyal to the king, and now here he's in the enemy's camp doing the king's work. And when Hushai arrived, verse 6, Absalom told him what Ahithophel had said. And then he asked, what is your opinion? Should we follow Ahithophel's advice? If not, what do you suggest? Well, Hushai replied to Absalom, this time Ahithophel has made a mistake. He says, you know your father and his men. They are mighty warriors. Right now, they are as enraged as a mother bear who has been robbed of her cubs. And remember that your father is an experienced man of war. He won't be spending the night among the troops. He is probably already hidden in some pit or cave. And when he comes out and attacks, and a few of your men fall, there will be the panic among your troops. And the word will spread that Absalom's men are being slaughtered. Then even the bravest soldiers, though they have the heart of a lion, will be paralyzed with fear. For all Israel knows what a mighty warrior your father is and how courageous his men are. And so Hushai, he comes and he wants to manipulate the situation so that it favors David. Of course, they don't know this. He's playing a role, and he's doing a great job. And so he says, verse 11, I recommend that you mobilize the entire army of Israel. Don't just take 20,000 men, no. Bringing them from as far away as Dan in the north and Beersheba in the south. That way you will have an army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And I advise that you personally lead the troops. I'm sure that Absalom, being young, being ambitious, If you remember, Absalom was a very, very good-looking man. Very few people in the scriptures are identified as good-looking. And when it came to Absalom, he was identified as good-looking from head to toe. This man was used to getting attention, used to being the center of attention. And to hear, I advise you personally, I advise that you personally, I'm sure that that got his attention even more. He said, okay, this is sounding good. I'm going to be in the limelight. Some people just love to be in the limelight. And Absalom was one of these kinds of people. And then verse 13 tells us, and if David were to escape into some town, you will have all Israel there at your command. Then we can take ropes and drag the walls of the town into the nearest valley until every stone is torn down. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, Hushai's advice is better than Ahithophel's. And now we get what I often say. We get to see the upper story. What is the upper story? It's right here in the rest of verse 14. Notice, for the Lord had determined to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, which really was the better plan, so that he could bring disaster on Absalom. I am so glad when writers give us the upper story. When it's included, if you were to keep reading this, you wouldn't see that God was at work when it didn't seem like God was at work. And you know, there's always an upper story in all of our lives. And sometimes we don't see God at work. And that's why it's so important to be regular Bible readers, because when we're regular Bible readers and we come along, for example, a scripture like this where we see it just all, you're seeing just a human plane. You're just seeing the natural things and how naturally things are progressing. And then we get to see here that really behind the scenes, God is at work. He's the one setting everything up. He's sovereign. And what that does for us, especially when we're having a hard time trusting God in our struggles, when we see things like this, because all we see is the natural. And when we see the upper story in the scriptures, it reminds us, you know, God, even though I might not see it, even though I might not feel it, God is with me. And he is working. And as I trust him in my struggle, he is going to work everything out for my good and, more importantly, for his glory and his purposes. Hallelujah. Now, David was not a perfect man. We know this. And we also know that he is living in the land of consequence. But David, though not a perfect man, certainly had a heart for God, and he was trusting God in his struggles. How do we know this? Because David expresses his struggles and gives us insight into what he was personally dealing with in Psalm 3. So turn there. Here we get the upper story from the writer of 2 Samuel. We get to see what God's really doing. God's the one really doing the work. And we see how David here on the earth is trusting God through his struggle. We see that in his writings in Psalm chapter 3. Now, I don't know if you're familiar, some of you are, with the superscription. The superscription is that little line that you see in the Psalms often before you get into the Psalm. That's an important piece of information. Here in Psalm 3 in the superscription, it tells us this is a Psalm of David regarding the time he fled from his son Absalom. So we get the upper story and we get the inner story. We get to see what God's doing and what David is experiencing. And listen to what he says. David, he's dealing with enemies. He's dealing with hostility. He's dealing with trash talk. And he says, "Oh Lord, I have so many enemies." And it's okay when you have perhaps someone you don't get along with all that good. You might consider them an enemy, but they're not threatening you. You know, they keep their distance, you keep your distance. You know, the Bible tells us to live at peace. As much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. But sometimes we know that that's not always possible. So when the neighbor comes out, you want to say hi, but, you know, he's not the nicest guy. He's hi, but you know it's not going to go past that. But he's not killing your cat or drowning your dog or, you know, strangling your children. He's not doing you any harm. Well, these aren't the kind of enemies David was dealing with. These folks were hostile. As he said, so many are against me. They are actively pursuing me to take me out. And then he says, they're also talking trash. He doesn't say it in those words. He puts it this way. So many are saying God will never rescue him. In other words, the talk, the chatter, what he's hearing, perhaps people running back and saying, "Hey man, Ahithophel's after you, Absalom's after you." These, and no doubt Ahushai, he went and told them, this is the plan. This is what they're trying to do. I don't know if you've ever had anyone hostile against you, is purposely trying to destroy you. Maybe destroy you, not physically, but trying to get you out of a position at work. Talking junk about you, things that aren't true. Maybe within the family, you have somebody in the family trash talking you, actively pursuing, saying garbage about you to try to ruin you in your relationship with other people in the family. Not a good experience. David, he had, as he said, so many enemies that were against him, pursuing him and saying, "You're done. God ain't even going to help you. God's not with you. You're done." And there in the psalm is a little break, an interlude, a time of pause. Because David wanted us to think about what he was saying. He's expressing his struggle. But we see that he trusts God in his struggle, because here comes a wonderful word. When you have something so negative, so hard, and then you have a "but" right next to it, usually that means there's going to be a turn, a change. This is what I'm dealing with, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cried out to you. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. In other words, this is what I'm dealing with, Lord, but I'm trusting you in my struggle. You are my protector. You are my encourager. You listen to me. You hear me when I cry. And he had faith. He was trusting God. And I'll tell you, and it's been said before, maybe you heard it before, you and God, a majority. If you are walking with the Lord, the whole world can be against you. And you will experience victory over all things because you trust the living God. David understood that, "God, you are my shield. You're my protector. You are my glory. You're the one who holds my head high. You encourage me. You lift me up. I cried out to you. You listen to me." What a good God we serve. And as a result, David, you could say, says, "I can sleep. I could sleep in my struggles because God is with me. I can be at peace. in my struggle because God is with me. And I can wait on the Lord to take care of this matter. I don't have to take care of this matter. I can trust this in God's hands and know that He's got it covered. We read it, right? We read it. We read God had it already covered. It was God that was foiling Ahithophel's plan. And God was using that because it was a better plan. And if Ahushai wasn't there, and God was using Ahushai, if Ahushai wasn't there, David would have ended up being dead. And so he is trusting the Lord. He says, look, I can sleep. When I trust God, I can sleep. He says in verse 5, I lay down and slept. Yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. When you trust God, you could be at peace. He says, look, I'm not afraid. What's the opposite of fear? Peace. The opposite of peace? Fear. You don't have peace. Usually it's fear and anxiety and worry. But when you have the Lord protecting you, and you know that, He's encouraging you, He's listening to you, He's answering you, you can have peace. He says, I'm not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. And then you can wait. You could wait on the Lord. David, he was waiting on the Lord. He says, arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. And I love what he says here. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. You know, these are good prayers to pray against your enemies. Now, you might think, whoa, Pastor, how could you say that? Because it's biblical. And maybe you might feel a little funny praying prayers like that. So if you do feel funny, because I know the Bible, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Love those who spitefully hurt you. He didn't say how to pray. So you can pray for your enemies. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. Now, that's not a license for you to go take it and do it yourself. Leave it in God's hands. And if you don't like what I said, then don't use that scripture to pray. All kidding aside, although many turned on David, God didn't. And if you're going through struggles, and though people may turn on you, child of God, know that God will never leave you. Remember his promise to you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We serve a good God. Now, back in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel rather, verse 15, Hushai told Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, what Ahithophel had said to Absalom and the elders of Israel, and what he himself had advised instead. Quick, he told them, find David and urge him not to stay at the shallows of the Jordan River tonight. He must go across at once into the wilderness beyond. Otherwise, he will die, and his entire army with him. Jonathan and Ahimaaz had been staying in At and Rogel, so as not to be seen entering and leaving the city. Arrangements had been made for a servant girl to bring them the message they were to take to King David. But a boy spotted them at En Rogel, and he told Absalom about it. And so they quickly escaped to Behurim, where a man hid them down inside a well in his courtyard. The man's wife put a cloth over the top of the water, or rather well, and scattered grain on it to dry in the sun, so no one suspected they were there. When Absalom's men arrived, they asked her, have you seen Ahimaaz and Jonathan? The woman replied, they were here, but they crossed over the brook. Absalom's men looked for them without success and returned to Jerusalem. Then the two men crawled out of the well and hurried on to King David. "Quick," they told him, "cross the Jordan tonight." And they told him how Ahithophel had advised that he be captured and killed. And so David and all the people with him went across the Jordan River during the night, and they were all on the other bank before dawn. And when Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkeys. He went to his hometown. He set his affairs in order, and he hanged himself. He died there and was buried in the family tomb. Now, why would Ahithophel hang himself? Well, he betrayed the king. And he probably figured, I turned on David and I joined camp with his enemy. And I know from experience that what Absalom is going to do is going to end in disaster. He was a very wise man, and he could see the outcome of them not taking his advice, and they were going to get destroyed. And he figured what would be done to him would be way worse. He was a dead man either way. And so he hanged himself. Probably not a godly individual. Seemed to be more of a wicked individual. And there were, in the Bible, several different wicked individuals that hung themselves, or rather committed suicide in some way. I know it's a very tough thing. I have a brother that committed suicide. I know others have family members that committed suicide. It's a very, very difficult thing to go through. And no one should take their own life. The consequences, the damage that it does to the family after, it's just very, very difficult. And a lot of times, you know, this was a different time, different scenario, different situation. But in our time, a lot of folks, they make a temporary decision, you know, a permanent decision on temporary circumstances. And it's such a sad, sad thing. And our hearts go out to family. And one thing we do know is that God is a good God and he knows all things. And there's, you know, we don't understand everything, but we have to trust God in our struggles. And you know, cast all our cares upon him, because he certainly does care for us. Moving forward, we're going to see here how David had some dysfunction in his family. It tells us in verse 24, David soon arrived at Mahanaim. And by now, Absalom, which was his son, had mobilized the entire army of Israel and was leading his troops across the Jordan River. Absalom had appointed Amasa as commander of his army. And so Amasa was Joab's cousin, and Joab was David's commander, and also a nephew of David. And Joab was a nephew of David. So David is dealing with a lot of his family members. Some are with him and some are against him. His own son, his nephew. Some real dysfunction here within the family. Now, it tells us that Absalom had appointed Amasa as commander of his army, replacing Joab, who had been commander under David. His father was Jether, an Ishmaelite, his mother Abigail, daughter of Nahash, with the sister of Joab's mother, Zerah, who was David's sister. And Absalom and the entire army set up camp in the land of Gilead. And, you know, one of the things that we understand is that, as I said, David had a dysfunctional family. And by a show of hands, how many of you don't have a dysfunctional family? No, you don't have to. One of the things you'll notice in a lot of godly individuals throughout the scriptures, they had a lot of dysfunction in their families. And one of the things that I find comforting is that God can function within dysfunction. God can function and use us even if we are in a dysfunctional family. Now, certainly there are certain things that we want to do. You know, there are experts who say if you are in somewhat of a dysfunctional family, it's good to set boundaries. You know, there are some folks that they are toxic and they're a part of your family, and it's good to have some healthy boundaries, because some people just don't know how to conduct themselves, and they're abusive verbally. Some are abusive physically, and if you're in a situation like that, then you need to get out of that situation and talk to someone that can help you. Experts would say limit interactions with dysfunctional family, toxic family. You know, I don't understand. Sometimes I understand that blood is thicker than water. I know that saying. I understand that. But sometimes, you know, we will tolerate so much from family that we would never tolerate from anyone else. And I guess if we can handle it and it's not bringing any kind of detrimental effects on you or other people in your family, you know, then that's one thing. But when it's detrimental to you as a person and bringing more trouble into your family, then yes, it's important to set some boundaries and keep interactions more limited. I mean, you see throughout the scriptures where there are boundaries. The Bible tells you to put boundaries with you between you and different people, different contexts. But even Paul said, hey, if you see a brother, now we're talking about people in the faith, but they're being dysfunctional. They're living in sin. They're doing this. Don't even eat with such a person like that. He says, put some boundaries down. Don't hang out. He says, hey, people who are walking disorderly within the church, within the body of Christ, he said, you know, don't hang out with people like that. Don't treat a man as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. But he says, put some boundaries. Even Jesus said, if you have a brother that sins against you and he doesn't want to get right, even after he's been dressed by the church, he says, then treat him as an infidel, as a tax collector. As a Gentile, as a tax collector, as a heathen, put some boundaries on them. There's nothing wrong with putting boundaries. If it's detrimental to your spiritual well-being, you know, Jesus even said, hey, you got to love me more than you love your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. Sometimes you got to cut some people out of your life if they're going to interfere with your relationship with God. Now, those are severe cases. I don't want you going home tonight and saying, honey, I'm cutting you off. You're putting a hardship between me and God. Hey, or son, or, you know, but Dad, I'm only 10. You know, that's just, no, you have a responsibility. But all kidding aside, of course, you know, these are more severe types of family situations. Others, you know, regardless, you can always pray for them. Pray for them. Leave them in God's hands. Don't try to change them. You know, don't be the Holy Spirit in their life. Leave them in God's hands. And you'll need it. Seek support. And the best one to seek support is the Lord. Seek God for heart support. Now, God is so faithful to provide for David during his struggles. We'll see here in these verses, verse 27, when David arrived at Mahanaim, he was warmly greeted by Shobai, son of Nahash, who came from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and by Makar, son of Amiel from Lodebar, and by Barzillai of Gilead from Rogalim. They brought sleeping mats, cooking pots, serving bowls, wheat and barley flour and roasted grain, beans, lentils, honey, butter, sheep, goats, and cheese. Notice, for who? For David. For David and those who were with him. For they said, you must all be very hungry and tired and thirsty after your long march through the wilderness. You know, David must have felt so blessed knowing that God was watching out for him and providing for him. And now we move into the defeat and then the death of Absalom. Chapter 18. Now, David, we know he had many who were against him, and he had a few in comparison who were very loyal to him. And it tells us in verse 1, David now mustered the men who were with him and appointed generals and captains to lead them. He sent the troops out in three groups, placing one group under Joab, one group under Joab's brother Abishai, son of Zeruiah, and one under Atiah, the man from Gath. The king told his troops, I'm going out with you. I'm going to go. I want to be a part of this. But his men strongly objected. And they said to him, you must not go. If we have to turn and run, and even if half of us die, it will make no difference to Absalom's troops. They will be looking only for you. You are worth 10,000 of us, and it's better that you stay here in the town and send help if we need it. And it's so good when you have loyal people around you that are looking out for your back. David had that. Such a blessing for David as king, especially in times like this when you don't know who's with you and who's against you. But David, he had some loyal men, and sometimes it's those hard struggles. And God allows us to go through them. Sometimes they're consequences of our own doing, but either way, it's those struggles that we go through that causes us to realize who's really with you. And here David had some good men that were with him. Now these men, they model for us what Paul the Apostle teaches the church. If you remember, Paul, he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Listen to what he tells the saints, and I believe that this epistle was for saints in every generation. But he says this, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly, notice, in love, for their work's sake, because of what they do, and be at peace among yourselves. These men, they model this. They esteemed the king that God had appointed and anointed and called to lead the people. Very different circumstances, the king and the kingdom, the church, and those who labor and are over you in the Lord. Very different. Not to be compared. Very, very different. But nevertheless, it's still good to be those that you prove to be loyal, that you love those who God has raised over you and invest in you and admonish you and esteem them very highly out of love because of what God's called them to do. These men, again, model that. We want to be this way. We want to be these types of men that are loyal to those that God is using and working through and watching their backs. In verse 4, he says, if you think that's the best plan, I'll do it, the king answered. So he stood alongside the gate of the town as all the troops marched out in groups of hundreds and of thousands. This is a lesson for leaders here. You know, David, he showed a good quality of effective leadership. What is it? Well, David, he listened. He listened and he took into consideration the concerns of those who served under him. And that is a great lesson for leaders. You know, there are some leaders that are my way or the highway. Have you ever encountered a church leader who's my way or the highway? I have. And it's just so wrong. I don't know what happens to ministers after years where they start to think that they own everything. You know, the church belongs to them. People have to do what they say, my way or the highway. And they'll do you nasty if you don't do it their way. They're manipulators. I've encountered, thank God, just a few people like that. It was enough. I don't need any more. We can't be that way as leaders. I can't be that way. If you're a leader in any capacity, you can't be a my way or the highway type of leader. It's so good to take into account what those that God has brought up to serve under your direction. What they think, they're looking out for you. You know, God raises up people to come alongside of you to help you and to look out for you. And unless they prove otherwise, listen to good advice and don't be too proud or don't be, as a leader, too insecure to take advice when a situation calls for it. In verse 5, it tells us the king gave this command to Joab, Abishar, and Atiah. For my sake, deal gently with young Absalom. Now, David, he had a lot going on, no doubt about it. A lot of pressure, a lot of stresses. He was king, and yet he was dad. That's a tough position to be in. It's a tough position to be the king, the leader, and also to be dad. And he had a heart for his son. And so he's saying, deal gently with the young Absalom. You know, he's young, he's innocent. But the fact of the matter was Absalom was doing wrong and God wanted to deal with Absalom and bring him down. And he was going to. And David had a little bit too much emotion invested. Yes, he's a man that trusted God in his struggles, but sometimes the struggle is real hard. And with his son, he already lost one son earlier on, Amnon. Absalom was the one who killed him. If anything, I would have a harder time to think, how can you be merciful to Absalom? But for whatever reason, David had a heart for Absalom. And all the troops heard the king give this order to his commanders. So the battle began in the forest of Ephraim. And the Israelite troops were beaten back by David's men. There was great slaughter that day, and 20,000 men laid down their lives. The battle raged all across the countryside, and more men died because of the forest than were killed by the sword. How could that be? Well, this gives us a little bit of an insight of how that could be. Verse 9, during the battle, Absalom happened to come upon some of David's men. He tried to escape on his mule, but as he rode beneath the thick branches of a great tree, his hair got caught in the tree. His mule kept going and left him dangling in the air. The forest got a hold of him. Now he became a target. And one of David's men saw what had happened to Joab, and told Joab. He said, I saw Absalom dangling from a tree, a great tree. What? Joab demanded. You saw him there and didn't kill him? I would have rewarded you with 10 pieces of silver and a hero's belt. I would not kill the king's son for even 10,000, or rather 1,000 pieces of silver. The man replied to Joab, "We all heard the king say to you and Abishai and Atiah, 'For my sake, please spare young Absalom.' And if I had betrayed the king by killing the son, and the king would certainly find out who did it, you yourself would be the first to abandon me." Now, Joab to this replied, "Enough of this nonsense." Joab sometime was a little bit of, he'd go rogue. You know, he was a little bit of a lone ranger. And sometimes Joab would take matters into his own hands and get a job done if he thought it was the right thing to do. And not always the best way to do things, but that was Joab's way. And Joab, he was thinking a little bit more with his head and not his emotions. And so he took three daggers and he plunged them into Absalom's heart as he dangled still alive in the great tree. And 10 of Joab's young armor bearers then surrounded Absalom and killed him. Joab said, "All right, boys, here's some practice for you. Go to town." And they killed him. What a tough, terrible way to die, huh? Absalom, he got punished. Although God used Absalom and David suffered great consequences, Absalom was still guilty for what he had done, even though God used him in some way to bring some of the consequences into David's life. Then Joab blew the ram's horn, and his men returned from chasing the army of Israel. They threw Absalom's body into a deep pit in the forest and piled a great heap of stones over it. And all Israel fled to their homes. Now, during his lifetime, Absalom had built a monument to himself. It tells you what kind of man he is. In the king's valley, for he said, "I have no sons to carry on my name." He named the monument after himself. And it is known as Absalom's monument to this day. I mean, what kind of person you got to be to build a monument to yourself? Now, we know he had four children, so either he did this before he had kids or his four kids by this time had died. He had three sons and a daughter. But either way, he builds a monument for himself. It tells you the kind of narcissist that he was. And he will always be known as a rebel. Not a good thing. Then Zodak's son Ahimaaz said, "Let me run to the king with the good news that the Lord has rescued him from his enemies." "No," Joab told him. "It wouldn't be good news to the king that his son is dead. You can be my messenger another time, but not today." Then Joab said to the man from Ethiopia, "Go tell the king what you have seen." The man bowed and ran off. Now, Joab was trying to protect Ahimaaz. I wish these names were like Tom and Joe and Jerry. It'd be so much easier. I say that all the time, but it's because no matter how much I study them, I just cannot get them right. Ahimaaz. I don't know. Anyway, continue to plead with Joab. "Whatever happens, please let me go too." See, because in times past, when people would bring news to David that somebody that David loved was killed, David would end up killing them. And so Joab was trying to protect him. But this guy, he's like, "Well, whatever happens, I don't care. You know, let me go. Let me go." And he said, "Why should you go, my son?" Joab replied. "There will be no reward for your news." "Yes, but let me go anyway," he begged. Joab finally said, "All right, go ahead." So Ahimaaz took the less demanding route by the way of the plain and ran to Mahanaim ahead of the Ethiopian. And while David was sitting there between the inner and outer gates of the town, the watchman climbed to the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked, he saw a lone man running towards them. He shouted the news down to David. And the king replied, "If he is alone, he has news." As the messenger came closer, the watchman saw another man running towards them. He shouted down, "Here comes another man, another one." The king replied, "He also will have news." The first man runs like Ahimaaz, son of Zodak, the watchman said. He is a good man and comes with good news, the king replied. Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "Everything is all right." He bowed before the king with his face to the ground and said, "Praise to the Lord your God, who has handed over the rebels who dared to stand against my lord the king." Now, that's not what was on David's mind. Absalom was really what was on David's mind. He wanted to know the news about Absalom. He says, "Well, what about young Absalom?" the king demanded. "Is he all right?" And Ahimaaz replied, he knew what was going on, but he really didn't have anything to say. He said, "Oh, and Joab told me to come. There was a lot of commotion, but I didn't know what was happening." And so the king says, "Step aside." Well, not like that. He said, "Wait here." And the king told him. So Ahimaaz stepped aside. You know, sometimes people get excited about doing stuff. "I want to do something. I want to be used. I want to do something." And they're just not ready for it. It's not their time. And sadly, what ends up happening, you keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing, and you just go out on your own. You weren't sent. You just went. And then you go out, and you end up just getting put to the side. It's not a good thing. And there's some folks that I've seen that happen. Some guys that I used to serve in other churches with, they were so excited, felt God calling to this, God calling to that, God calling to this. And they've just been stepped aside. Now, that's not true for everybody. Some of you, God does have a call on your life. And he is going to bring it to pass. You just wait on his timing. And there is nothing or no one that can stop God from doing what he's called you to do. And I guarantee if God's called you to pastor or to do something missionary or to do something beyond what you're doing now, if God's called you to do it, he is faithful and he will bring it all to pass. Enjoy him in the journey. Trust him in the struggle. Then the man from Ethiopia arrived and said, "I have good news for my lord the king. Today, the Lord has rescued you from all those who rebel against you." "What about young Absalom?" the king demanded. "Is he all right?" And the Ethiopian replied, "May all of your enemies, my lord the king, both now and in the future, share the fate of that young man." The king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the upper room, or the room over the gateway, and burst into tears. And as he went, he cried, "My son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." He was totally overcome with grief, And his emotions got the best of him. And David's negative influence, we're going to keep reading. We probably won't be able to finish the whole chapter here. Don't look at your watch because you'll be scared. But David's had a negative influence on the people because he was overcome with emotion. And a real quick story. Do you remember when Aaron's sons offered up strange fire and they died? And what did God tell Moses to tell Aaron? "Don't mourn. You're a leader. You keep your composure. You don't let your personal issues become out of control where you are now being a bad example and misrepresenting me to the people." Those were not the words that he used, but that was the message. And here, David, yes, he's his father, but he is a king. He is a leader. And he wasn't acting controlled. And it was affecting the people. Look what he says. It says in verse 1, "Word soon reached Joab that the king was weeping and mourning for Absalom. As all the people heard of the king's deep grief for his son, the joy of that day's victory was turning into deep sadness. They crept back into the town that day as though they were ashamed and had deserted in the battle." This shouldn't have been the outcome, but David's out of control mourning for a son who was a rebel was having a bad influence. The king covered his face with his hands and kept on crying, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son." Then Joab went to the king's room and said to him, now, this is a friend. Even though Joab, you know, he could go rogue, and later on, Joab would suffer some consequences. And but here at this point, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And he's straightforward with David. He says, "We saved your life today, and the lives of your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your concubines. And yet you act like this, making us feel ashamed of ourselves? You seem to love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that your commanders and troops mean nothing to you. It seems as if Absalom had lived and all of us had died, you would be pleased." You know, sometimes people need to hear it tough. Snap out of it. "Now go out there and congratulate your troops, for I swear by the Lord that if you do not go out, not a single one of them will remain here tonight. Then you will be worse off than ever before." Now, David was overly consumed by his emotions, and that would have been fine if he was an ordinary guy. But he wasn't. He was a king. And as the leader of God's flock, David needed to get past his personal feelings, put himself together, and do what was right for the occasion. And that's what we as leaders must do. Joab here, he was the voice of reason in the situation. See, God's servant leaders are called to lead God's people. Being overly emotional or emotionally out of control and distance yourself from God's people at critical times is not the kind of leadership that God's people need. Being consumed or overly preoccupied with personal issues can't interfere with a leader's responsibility to faithfully lead God's people. I take stuff like this to heart. So the king went out and took his seat at the gate. And as the news spread throughout the town that he was there, everyone went to meet him. Meanwhile, the Israelites who had supported Absalom fled to their homes. Now, I wish we could get through these, almost this next chapter. But we thank God that no matter what struggles we go through, He is always faithful to those who trust Him. And David went through his ups and downs, even in these verses that we read. But he came to his senses. He got past his emotions and did what was right. And you know, what if you're struggling trusting God? Best thing for you to do if you're struggling trusting God through your struggle, come to your senses. Put yourself together. You don't have a God that can't help you. You have a God that is with you. And perhaps you may not realize it. God is already working out the resolve. And perhaps you struggling and not letting God be in control of things because you keep getting in the way, you're just prolonging the resolve. So get a hold of yourself. Put yourself together and surrender yourself to God and trust Him in your struggle. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and mercy and for your words of life We pray, God, that you continue to pour out your blessings over us as we fellowship and as we close the service in song. We thank you that you are faithful at all times. We thank you, Lord, that you are with your people, working even when we can't see it. You're working. And God, we trust you. We look to you. We surrender to you. And it's in your precious name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's all stand.